All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here to dig a little deeper with you into the book of Colossians today. Today we are going to look at chapters 1 and 2, verses 21 and chapter 1 to verse 5 and chapter 2. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, for which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. All right, that is our text for this week, looking at digging deeper into it. We go back to verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind. Alienated here describes a broken relationship. In the New Testament, ekthros is used mostly, if not exclusively, to describe one who hates rather than one who is hated. So this is our alienation, our hostility in our minds is all our doing. It is our problem. Therefore, those who are without Christ are hostile towards God. The presbyters in Rome have this in mind as they're writing 1 Clement chapter 6. Jealousy estranges wives from their husbands and changes the saying of our father Abraham, "This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." We go to that idea of alienation being that broken relationship. And what greater relationship that is often broken than between husband and wife? Of course, this is how Paul describes Christ in the church in the companion epistle to the Ephesians, is that husband and wife that now has come together to become one flesh that had been alienated and hostile to one another. And this is where he picks up in verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul not only mentions Jesus' death, but he identifies Jesus' body as the cause of reconciliation. It's not simply a historical statement that Jesus died, which again, the heretics, especially the Gnostics who would possibly grow out of the Colossian heresy, were saying, okay, yes, Jesus was crucified, he died, but he wasn't really man. You know, the body he took away, or whatever they want to say. But Paul says here, Jesus' body is where we find reconciliation. As the author to the Hebrews writes in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." The whole point of the reconciliation of God with man is because Jesus is God and man. It cannot happen any other way. So Paul repeatedly through the letter to the Colossians talks about the humanity, the fleshly humanity of Jesus, the Redeemer. So Paul continues to emphasize this because the false teachers are advocating that salvation comes through knowledge. It's simply knowing the history of the Bible that brings you salvation, not the fact that Jesus really was a true man. Paul writes to Timothy later in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Or as John writes in 1 John 4:2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." If there is one that says Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, run away. They are trying to steer you down the wrong path. All right, move on into verse 23 now. "All of these things happen if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." This stable and steadfast, founded, as Dr. Dieterding translates it in his commentary, is that permanence of the foundation. As he references the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." The stable and steadfast foundation that is our faith. The faith in the man, Jesus Christ. Shifting is a word that talks about the impermanence of and possibility of being removed. As in Deuteronomy 19, "You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in the inheritance that you will hold in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." How many times do we have arguments come about because of the property line? You know, somebody is not mowing far enough over, or somebody's mowing too far over, or, you know, what, or bushes growing in different places and all this, you know, you've been through it. We can't move those property lines. Those are set. Those are firm. This is not a shifting thing. So also, as Moses is speaking in Deuteronomy, the inheritance that is being given to the people is also a permanent, firm thing. Verse 24, he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Here is one of those verses that just causes your head to hurt. Because we talk about, especially in Paul, the full sufficiency of Christ's sufferings and death for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he turns around and starts talking about, "I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." What is he talking about here? Well, let's look at a few different places here. Dr. Dieterding says the deficiency in the afflictions is on the part of the Colossians as members of Christ's body, the church. They're wavering in faith at being enticed by heresy. A wavering condemned in verse 23 has meant a neglect on their part for the good things, godly living, and the gospel proclamation that causes one to suffer with Christ. Those who proclaim the gospel will suffer for it. And their sufferings are another way in which they serve fellow members of the body of Christ. It is not that it is lacking, that it is deficient and not enough, but it is not total because we are called to take up our cross and follow after him. We are called to crucify ourselves so that we may serve him. Severian of Bagala says, "I fulfill what is lacking in the tribulations of Christ through my suffering, which is on your behalf. How so? Because in order to preach to you, I have had to suffer. Since Christ is the head of the body, tribulation will be generated through the word of truth for those who are in the church. These are naturally called the sufferings of Christ." Or as Dr. Kretzmann tells us in his popular commentary, the Colossians till now had experienced little trouble, and therefore Paul, by bearing a surplus, was acting in their behalf, bearing, as it were, some of the burden which they should have carried. At the same time, the sufferings of Paul advanced the interest of the Church of Christ, the whole body receiving benefit from that of one member, and that a leading member. The sufferings, afflictions, and tribulations of any individual member of the body of Christ redound to the benefit of the whole church. It makes the Christian fellowship more intimate. It equalizes joys and sorrows, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 to 25. That it is the connectedness we have together, that being joined together in the body of Christ, that influences everyone around us, that we suffer because Christ suffered. In this world, you will have tribulations, he said. So this is what Paul is saying. It's not that there is, no, Jesus didn't suffer enough on the cross and now I have to do more stuff. No, it is that we are going to suffer because we are in this world and not of the world. We are in this world where people don't want to hear the word of truth. They don't want to hear the mystery. And what is that mystery? St. John Chrysostom comments on verse 27 by saying, "For the great glory of this mystery is apparent among others also, but much more among these," that is, among the Gentiles. "For all of a sudden to have brought men more senseless than stones to the dignity of angels, simply through bare words and faith alone, without any great labor or effort, shows indeed the glory and riches of mystery. It is as though one were to take a dog, quite consumed with hunger and mange, foul and loathsome to see, and not so much as able to move, but lying deserted, and were to make him all at once into a man, and to display him upon the royal throne. They were accustomed to worship stones and the earth, but they learned that they themselves are better both in the heaven and the sun, and the whole world that serves them. They were captives and prisoners of the devil. Suddenly they are placed above his head and lay commands on him and punish him. From being captives and slaves to demons, they have become the body of the master of the angels and archangels. From not knowing even what God is, they have suddenly become sharers even in God's throne. The mystery entails all these things. All come from the presence of Christ in the Colossian believers. If Christ is in you," Paul asked, "why do you seek angels?" Going on to what we will discuss later on in the Colossian heresy. But Chrysostom is saying, these people who did not have the Old Testament scriptures, who were those who worshipped the statues of Zeus and Apollos and all the other gods and anything else. I mean, you had the earth worship and the sun and moon and stars, all of those things going on. He's like, you take those people, and now all of a sudden, they're parts of the family of God that has all of these benefits, all of these powers in Christ. It makes you scratch your head because that is a great mystery. Because that mystery, as Paul says, is Christ in you. All of this happened by bare words, in faith alone. So this is why we proclaim Christ. This is why we dig deeper into the scriptures. Continue on in verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. The false teachers advanced knowledge. You had to know things. The gospel produces and imparts wisdom. The purpose of the ministry of Christ is identical to his work of reconciliation, and in fact, is how Christ works through his ministry. Christianity is universal in scope and not exclusive or elitist, as the Colossian heresy was. That the teaching of the word of Christ imparts all wisdom, rejects the claims of the proto-Gnostics that the Pauline gospel was deficient and had to be supplemented by more knowledge. That it wasn't enough to believe that Jesus died for you. You had to know other things. But that is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is knowing how to use that accumulation of facts. So we have Jesus' own words in Matthew 28, the Great Commission as it's called. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or as he said a few weeks earlier to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. What is the point here? Giving wisdom and knowledge through the preaching of the word. That is the most important part, which is why we have this podcast. The Digging Deeper segments, the Confessional Corner segments, all are gathered around the basis of teaching what God has to say. All right, we move on into chapter 2 here. And this is where we get this idea that Paul had never been to Colossae. He had not established this church. So we have here him talking about Colossae and Laodicea. For those who have not seen me face to face. Now, this is important because Paul writes very few letters where he has not been there before. Most of his letters are written as responses to the people who have sent him letters. But this is strictly from Epaphras coming to Paul in Rome, begging for him to help. But this help comes because Epaphras is fighting this heresy. And we have to realize, as we look through all of chapter 2 in Colossians, the true way to deal with heresy. The greatest power for dealing with heresy is not a catalog and refutation of its errors, as useful as that may be. The chief power for ministering to the erring is the proclamation of the word about Christ, which has the power to persuade the hearer to believe the truth proclaimed and accordingly to reject the contrary error. We don't have to go through and break everything down because Paul, as you will see as we go through this chapter, does not tear down the teachings of the false teachers. He just promotes the truth. I want you to know, he says. This is one of three times he has this statement. We have it here in Colossians 2, there is 1 Corinthians 11:3, and then Philippians 1:2. Otherwise, we have things saying like, I would have you not be unaware, or I would not want you to be uninformed, but I want you to understand. I want you to know this. I don't want you to be not ignorant, because there's a difference there. There is the negative connotation that, you know, not knowing this, you know, makes you ignorant, makes you uninformed. But this is what we need to know. This is what we need to understand. And Dr. Kretzmann talks about this as he is speaking on these verses. The longer the Christians search the scriptures, the longer they hear the word of their salvation, the more firmly they are grounded in the certain understanding of the gracious will of God for their salvation. The longer a person is a Christian, the more firmly he learns and knows what the word and the will of God is. He is sure of the revelation of the mystery of God, that Christ died for the salvation of his soul, that God in Christ has comprehended and consummated the decree of redemption, and he quietly relies upon that fact. He lets that conviction take an even firmer hold upon his heart. This is why we have the instructions like in Hebrews 10, the encouragement to continue to meet together. This is why we have Digging Deeper. This is why I do the videos on Facebook from the Our Savior Milford Facebook page, that for what to expect in Lutheran worship, why we do the things that we do in worship, but also the farther along, taking the catechism that we learned in confirmation class and growing with it, not putting it up on the shelf, but continuing to use it to grow. Because in that we have Christ. In that we have the will of God shown to us. so that we can truly understand, as we continue to mature in age, that we can continue to mature in our faith as well. Because we continue to have a firmer stance the more we listen to the Word. The more we hear what God has to say, the greater our stand is, the greater our foundation in this life. In all of this, Paul says, saying that I am absent in the body, yet with you in spirit. I may not be there, you may not know my face, but I am there caring for you. Which is what he does for us even now, 2,000 years after he wrote these letters, still bringing us the great word about Jesus. And that's where we're going to put a stop to it this week. Next week we'll pick up in verse 6, starting what is there in the heresy. But again, not taking it and dissecting it, but simply proclaiming the truth of the Scriptures. That is what we seek to do here. That is what we seek to help equip you so that you may wrestle with the theology around you today and always. Amen.